123 of the New Testament. And it's taken from the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on the throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. For those who welcome this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as they had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Here endeth the first reading.
Thank you, David. We will now continue. Thank you.
Written in the 20th chapter of John, beginning at the 19th verse. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name.
We will now say the creed together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down for and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man, descended into...
And the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. During the summer term, in our home groups and other small groups, We'll be thinking about Talking Jesus to help make us more confident in sharing the good news of the gospel, so that others may know the fullness of life that can be ours now and for eternity through the saving death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrated in our Easter services. A very brief introductory clip will now be played.
Welcome to Talking Jesus. I'm in Ravenstonedale with Fran to chat to her about what it means for her to share her faith in this rural setting.
I find that generally people are very open about things of God, and actually they do want to talk about it.
And I'm in our nation's capital to track down someone who has done some research to find out what the UK actually thinks and believes about Christianity, faith and religion.
We found that two-thirds of people, 67% of people who are not Christians, already know a practicing Christian.
I'm here in southeast London to meet Roy Crown, one of the people behind the Talking Jesus project, to find out why we're doing this and what we can expect from the course.
This is for people like you and me. Yeah. This is for your average, everyday, ordinary Christian.
Over these next six sessions, we're going to be getting inspired to share our faith with those around us, get some practical tips on how to do it, and look at what it is we're exactly sharing. This is Talking Jesus.
Well, Talking Jesus was exactly what the Apostle Peter was doing in the passage that was read to us from Acts chapter 2. It was the day of Pentecost, when many Jews and Jewish converts from all across the Roman Empire, the then known world, were assembled in Jerusalem for the prescribed Jewish festival, marking the completion of the barley harvest and the giving of the law. And the disciples had just experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit that they had been told by the risen Jesus to wait for in order that they might receive power from on high. Hence the quotations from the prophet Joel, that young and old, men and women, high and low, without distinction, would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to prophesy and to lead all who are willing to respond into the offered salvation. But what did that early namesake of mine say as he talked Jesus? Firstly, he clearly set out the facts. Peter not only explained the strange phenomenon of the apostles being able to speak in languages that all the hearers could understand, rather than struggling with the difficult Galilean dialect that had been such a giveaway when Peter had been denying Christ prior to the transforming death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But he also told the facts of Jesus' teaching and healing ministry and his crucifixion and above all his resurrection that had so transformed that fearful disciple into the apostle on whose faith the church was founded. In this he also appealed to the facts of prophecies written hundreds of years previously, including the words of several psalms in which King David prophesied the resurrection and ascension of Christ. He could equally well have quoted from Isaiah 53, as that not only speaks of Christ dying for our sins, but also seeing the light of life again after bearing our iniquities. So the question for us must be, are we as confident in our facts, or do we let the cynicism of this present age sap our reliance on the witness of Scripture? Just because the record of Christ's ministry, death and resurrection are most explicitly set out in the Bible, are we sometimes made to accept the irrational view of skeptics that it's somehow less than history? No one seriously doubts the events recorded in Caesar's books of the Gallic War of 58 to 50 BC, De Bello Gallico, which I had to study at school, though some do suggest that Caesar embellished the history to promote his own ambitions. Yet we have only 9 or 10 manuscript copies of this book, these books, dated from around 900 AD, some 950 years after they were written. Again, the writings of the Roman historian Tacitus, written about 100 AD, are known from only around 20 manuscript copies, the earliest of which date from 1100 AD, around about 1,000 years later. Contrast this with the earliest extant fragments of the Gospel of John, which we have from as early as 130 AD, perhaps no more than 40 years after it was first written, and the fact that all the Gospels and New Testament writings, dating from between 40 and 100 AD, have surviving full manuscripts from as early as 350 AD, a much shorter gap to the period in which there are over 500 Greek and 10,000 Latin manuscripts available. Moreover, there was an oral tradition of memorizing scripture and making faithful copies that meant that sayings and texts were passed on accurately prior to, as well as after being committed to writing, as the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls helps to demonstrate in relation to the Old Testament scriptures. Further, unlike Caesar, writing to further his own prestige, the Gospel and letter writers of the New Testament wrote simply to exhort Christ and commend his saving work, and not themselves. Some, like Luke, recount his careful researches among eyewitnesses to make sure that he was setting down an orderly and accurate account of the life of Christ and the travels of the Apostle Paul, who he accompanied for much of the time. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 refer. And the Apostle Paul lists more than 500 witnesses to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If this was not enough, and skeptics still refused to accept the biblical record of the historical Jesus, of his death and resurrection, there are also the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus, who was born in AD 37, which speak of Jesus' teachings, his making of many disciples amongst Jews and Gentiles, his being condemned to the cross under Pilate, then appearing alive on the third day, as prophesied, and that the Christian tribe, as he put it, was still apparent at the time he wrote. Even if the detail may have been subsequently embellished by Christian writers, there is no doubt that Josephus wrote about the historical Jesus and his following. And the Roman historians Tacitus and Suetonius also wrote of the historical Jesus. And Pliny the Younger, writing in AD 112, wrote of the persecutions experienced by many Christians as they sought to follow the way of Christ. Well, firstly, it was facts. Secondly, Peter paid attention to feelings. I do not mean his own feelings, because he was recounting facts with the boldness imparted by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Rather, he had regard to the outlook of his hearers. He was scratching where they itched. His quotation from the prophet Joel, referring to the last days when there would be momentous signs and ultimately the final day of the Lord, tapped into a popular interest, even obsession, among the Jewish people, groaning under Roman occupation. It was a crowd of Jewish and proselyte hearers to whom he and the other apostles spoke on that Pentecost day. But of course, the Apostle Paul took a very different approach when addressing the theists and other philosophers on the Areopagus in Athens to meet them where they were, with quotes from their humanistic poetry and references to an altar to an unknown God. In talking Jesus, it is necessary to have established a sufficient relationship with, or at least some aspect of awareness, of the concerns of interests of friends, family, or neighbours, so that any references to the answer that a relationship with Christ may bring to their needs may be natural and relevant. In the case of my own conversion as a student, the initial contact made was probably simply responding to my need for friendship during the first weeks of my time in Oxford. But when a fellow undergraduate asked me whether my relationship with God had changed since I had been going with him and other Christians to hear preachers faithfully setting out the facts about Christ's mission and his saving death, and having opportunity for discussion in small groups, I realized that the fact that Christ had died for me gave me a purpose to life as a witness to that saving love, a purpose which has not dimmed over the subsequent 54 years. It was only after this conversion that I became more conscious of my failings, the ways in which I had been acting selfishly, which is the essence of sin, the way in which we fall short of God's glory and holiness. And I have not found God to be wanting in any way in the ups and downs of life since this conversion experience, in the guidance and strength that his indwelling Spirit has provided. This then is my story, which relates to the facts of God's story. Everyone is an individual and may be touched by God in different ways, so we should not assume that everyone will experience a similar path to the relationship with the living God that is possible through the death and resurrection of Christ. But our story may help some. Yet sometimes what we're able to express may simply be sowing a seed that others may water, and we may never know our part in the faith journeys of some we have met and conversed with. However, if the opportunity does arise, we should not shrink back from encouraging a commitment to faith. This is the third element of Peter's address on that day of Pentecost, a call to faith, to commitment. In the context of that address, this involved a call to repentance and ultimately to baptism. In the circumstances described, the crowd actually asked what they should do in response to the facts set before them. We may not be offered such a clear request to make an invitation to faith, but there may be occasions when those that you may be in conversation with are actually consumed by guilt or are in distress of whatever kind, so that an invitation to repent and receive Christ's forgiveness may be exactly what is appropriate, or alternatively, an invitation to enter into a relationship with the risen Christ and so receive his loving arms around them, knowing his promise never to leave us or forsake us, and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Conversely, in the uncertain times in which we live, the unchanging nature of God and his moral purity may offer a way into a meaningful discourse with some who are trying to avoid drowning in a sea of relativity. 3,000 were baptized that day in response to the invitation of faith. Some responded to Paul's preaching in Athens, and some have responded to faithful witness down the ages, whether young or old. Next Sunday, there will be a number of baptisms here, and early in May, there will be a number of confirmations, either of those who received baptism as infants or those who have been newly baptized. If there are any here today who have not made a commitment of faith, I would be very pleased to talk further and pray with you after this service or on subsequent occasions. And the invitation is open to all of whatever age. And for those who have already made a commitment of faith, let us be confident in the facts of our faith, the certainty of the death and resurrection of Christ, and be prepared to share our knowledge with those who still may be seeking after truth and a right relationship with our Maker. Let us all take the opportunities that arise to be talking Jesus, to gossip the gospel to a needy world. And let us not be discouraged if not all respond favorably, as not all did to the apostles, nor even to Christ himself. We can only offer the love of Christ and trust that it may ultimately bear fruit. The final verses of the second reading from John's Gospel referred to the facts of the ministry of Christ here on earth in the presence of the disciples, not all of which were recorded. Continuing, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but by believing you may have life in his name." I pray that we may all know the peace, purpose, and power that this life in Christ brings, and be prepared to witness to the reason for the hope that is within us in talking Jesus. Amen.
For us a way to the Father. You've opened for us a way to life. You've opened for us a way to live eternally through your sacrifice. Thank and praise you, Lord. Amen. Do please take a seat for our reading.
This morning's reading is to be found on page 123 of the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. A bit of scene setting. The apostles have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and are speaking with tongues and have been accused of being drunk. Peter delivers a sermon. "Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you. As you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently that our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants upon the throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who were welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may proclaim your praise. Amen. 16 years old, maybe 15, and I have my first opportunity to preach. It was in youth group, and we were going to do an evangelistic outreach Get this, it was called A Night Where Friends Meet at the Crossroads. Literally the worst name of anything ever. It was because the youth pastor had a new girlfriend, and he let her name it A Night Where Friends Meet at the Crossroads. It was horrible. Basically, the idea was is that we're going to put on this great event that was planned by the youth group, and that we would have games, and then we would watch a movie, and we would watch the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Who's seen that movie? Yeah, okay. So some of you have seen this with Jimmy Stewart, kind of an old black and white movie. And we were going to watch this movie, and then someone was going to give the gospel presentation and then pizza. And it fell on me to give the gospel presentation. Now, a little bit of backstory. I was 15 years old, and at that time, I was really into a book by this guy, Jonathan Edwards, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was the name of the book. And it was all about how he preached hell to people when they became Christians. And I thought, this is evangelism, preaching hell to people. Now, my youth pastor kind of caught wind of it, and he said, John, you need to not just preach hell, you need to plan a sermon, you need to do a talk, and it'll be really good. So I said, fine. So I made this talk up, and it was about how Jimmy Stewart's life was, like, difficult, and Moses' life was difficult, and they were both seasons in the desert. And that was going to be my 15-year-old first ever preach ever. And so the night comes, and I'm giving this talk, and I'm feeling like it's okay. And then in walks to the back of the church three of the most popular people in our local secondary school, our high school in America. And as I'm preaching, I have this thought. I think, if these people become Christian, we will have revival at our school. That happens just in a moment of light. So nobody else knows I have this thought, but I have it. But they experience the thought change because I literally go, and like Moses, I pause and I go, are you aware that most of you in here are going to hell? And I'm serious about it. I'm like, most of you are going to hell. And everyone just kind of stops for a second. And I was like, and some of you, and I revert right back to the Sinners of the Hands of an Angry God book. And I go, and most of you think that you're free from the fires of hell, but you are not. And what is even worse, that you will be drowning in a lake of fire. As you drown, you'll be on fire, your whole body. But the worst part is that your mind will be fully alive. And you think, and this is where I was really getting excited. And I had this like music stand, and I was kind of doing a Billy Graham thing, where I kind of was leaning forward and using my hand. And I was saying, and your mind is fully alive, and you think that 1 second, you couldn't stand 1 second. But 1 second turns into 2 seconds. And 2 seconds into 2 minutes. And 2 minutes into 2 hours. 2 hours into 2 days. 2 days into 2 months. 2 months into 2 years. 2 years into eternity! Then I said eternity like that. And I expected revival. I expected everyone to fall on their knees and accept Christ. Basically, what happened was just a series of shocked looks and the one kind of youngest girl, just gentle tears. I think more she was afraid of just me, really, than anything. So I didn't know what to do, and this is my moment. This is my one evangelistic moment to share the gospel. And I didn't know why revival didn't happen, so I just went, hell! 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 I said hell 3 times. I shouted it. And then realized it wasn't going to happen. So I just went, hell! Well, that's me done. Pizza in the back, guys. Have a great night. And it was horrible. The worst part is, for years afterwards, whenever I went into a room, my friends would just shout, hell! That was like how they would greet me for ages. Now, my youth pastor was a great guy. And he took me aside and said, John, perhaps we could tweak your preaching style. You know, he was wonderful. And I know it's a funny story, and that was my first go at preaching, right? But it didn't make me think, though, why didn't anything happen? Why didn't revival happen? Like, I expected it. I prayed for it. I thought, in that sense, I was preaching some gospel. Why didn't revival happen? Why didn't the same thing happen then as it did with Peter? And it's a question we have when we actually have. Now, many of you are not going to be going about and preaching the same way that I did. I certainly hope not. But some of you have done that weird first date invitation. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where you're like, go to a friend, you're like, we've known each other a while. I like you. Would you like to go to an Alpha course? And it feels awkward, doesn't it? And we do this and we expect, you know, this is kind of our modern day evangelism. And we kind of wonder, though, where's our confidence in it? And why is it so difficult sometimes to speak about Jesus? And that's kind of where we're going over the next courses of weeks, both in your home groups, by talking about Jesus. We're going to be doing it here at the 10:30. At the 6:30, we're also going to be doing something called Testify, where we write out and discover our God story. And thinking about how do we gain our confidence in sharing the gospel story? How do we gain our confidence in evangelism? So as we look at the scriptures today, we're going to look at three different things that I think will help give us a bedrock, kind of an introduction, a place for us to start in this journey. We're going to look at Peter, Pentecost, and prophet. 3 points, 3 P's, I'm a vicar. So let's think first about Peter. Now, we have Peter standing up in this story, and we have him proclaiming this gospel and preaching with such eloquence, and we have all of these people coming to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes think, I'm not really Peter. I don't know that I could do that. But the story of Peter doesn't start there, does it? It doesn't start with him just standing up. Actually, the nitty-gritty work of Peter starts much earlier. If you can picture a worshiping courtyard and fires all around, keeping people warm, and we have Peter standing there, and Jesus being beaten not far away. And for 3 times they come to Peter, do you know Jesus? He says, I do not know him. And again, I think you do know this Jesus. I don't know him. And a 3rd time, do you know Jesus? And Peter says, I've never heard of him. And in this story, we kind of know what happens because Easter wasn't that long ago, was it? We know that this cock crows and Jesus looks right at Peter. Can you imagine the hurt that Peter has, plunging the depths of despair, knowing that he had actively denied and pushed Jesus away? Well, that's the starting place of Peter's story, isn't it? Following Jesus in one of despair and failure. And yet, him around that fire pit isn't the only place we see. We see days later, after this crucifixion and Christ's resurrection, we see Peter in a fishing boat, and he sees a fire on the shore in which Jesus is fishing, cooking. And he jumps out of his boat and he swims. And around another fire, he receives forgiveness. He receives calling. You see, Peter in himself embodies that Easter story, that story of death and resurrection. He is not someone who is just perfect, but he has felt the pain of failure. And he has felt the joy of a life rekindled with flame for Christ. And that's very much our story as well when we think about evangelism, is that we have to understand ourselves in this story, that each one of us, if we are honest with the gospel, has Peter, a bit of Peter in us, that we could be those that are fallen, that are imperfect, that have issues, but also we are forgiven and loved and we have a calling and a purpose. When we stand and we think about the gospel, we have to be honest about the fact that we are living this gospel out, that we have received the life of Christ in us. Does that make sense? How can we encourage other people to see themselves in the light of Christ if we don't see ourselves in the light of Christ? The first place for evangelism that we have to start it off is that we are honest with ourselves and we ourselves are living for Christ. That is not a cultural thing, that is not something we do on the side, but it is the very life and breath, it is the very purpose of our life, and that is Christ. And that's where Peter stands, and that's where he speaks from. So first is Peter. Second is Pentecost. Now, we heard with the reading that there was things happening before Peter got up. Christ has risen again. He's ascended into heaven. And he said the gift of the Holy Spirit is coming. The disciples are all praying together, waiting for this. And we see another type of fire, don't we? We see tongues of fire on their head. They're speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit is revealed in their midst. And it gathers a crowd. This is why the crowd is there, let's be honest. The crowd is there, and we see at the beginning of this, to mock them. because something so weird is happening, something they've never seen before, and that's what draws them. So it's not the disciples being brilliant. It's not Peter's oratory skills. It's not their awesome evangelism. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that draws people. That's the context for where we're here today. And this is the thing, is I think we so often ourselves are not willing to give credit to the Holy Spirit. We think evangelism is very much our job, yeah? We're going to run a really good course, and we're going to do it well, and we're going to talk about the wine and cake beforehand, and we're going to hope people will come to this. Or I'm going to tell my friends, and I'm going to plan it out, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to do this. Just like anything we do, right? We're going to work hard at it, and we're going to do evangelism now. But the truth is the real core of evangelism isn't about us. It's not even about our skill. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody comes to Christ through our own efforts. It doesn't happen. The only way any of you, if you're here and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, are here, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Jesus. But guess what? The disciples were a bit weird. And if we really want the Holy Spirit to be working in our midst, we as St. Mary's need to become a bit weird as well. Yeah? We need to give away a little bit of control and trust that the Holy Spirit can work through us. Because Christians are not meant to be just the coolest people in the room. We're meant to be the weirdest people in the room. We're meant to people have to flock around us because they say, hold on, these people don't do life as normal. What is it about them and the way they live and think and talk that is different? Why am I drawn to this person? It's because it's the life of the Holy Spirit working through us. So if we really want to be evangelists, we have to live the gospel, and we have to get a bit weird, like on Pentecost. We have to live our lives differently. Third P, are we tracking? Are you following with me? Prophet. This is where we kind of look at that scripture a little bit more. First of all, we see that Peter, as he stands up and he tells the story, as he keeps saying this phrase, we fellow Israelites. And he talks about David and Joel, and he preaches this gospel, this whole long reading that we have, and it's all contextual. It's all him saying, I am one of you, and this is our story. This is our common story. What's happening here isn't weird at all. It's what you already know. You already know Joel. You already know that that's the story that you live in. Here it is, we're living out among us. Does it make sense to you? Or even more, what about David? And he starts to go through David, doesn't he? And we know that this life in David, and he preaches David and Joel. But then what he does is he says, if you know Joel, and if you know David, let me introduce you to Jesus. Who's the next step? And I encourage you to go home this afternoon and read through it because it's very long. But Jesus, according to John Stott, Peter says six different things about Jesus, and he walks them through the entire gospel message, and it's all Jesus-centered. He talks about Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' ascension, rising. He talks about Jesus' salvation and new community. He does all of these things. So what he does is his gospel might be put the context in the story of the culture, but he moves them on and tells the story of Jesus. And that's the story of a prophet. Well, us here, we might not think of ourselves as prophets because we don't live in the woods and eat bugs, maybe. But you are all called to be prophets. You're all called to be you and me, all of us. We're called to be prophets because what a prophet is someone who lives in their context and knows the story of their people. But we call them on. We interpret the story of our times and say, this is what you believe, but look at Jesus. And we lift up and praise the name of Jesus. And that's our story. That's how we're prophetic. We say there's more than just the stories you've been told. There's Jesus. We are interpreters of our time. And we are those that are keen to talk about Jesus. So in a sense, these are our building blocks. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? but maybe hard to live out. That we are called to be people like Peter, who live our lives for Jesus, that have actually encountered the life that is found in Jesus. We encounter our own sin and failure, and we encounter our own resurrection. We are saved. But we don't do it ourselves. Secondly, for real evangelism, we trust the work of the Holy Spirit that doesn't come from us at all. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus. And thirdly, we interpret the stories of our time and we give away Jesus. Our gospel, the way we share our faith, is by sharing the story of Jesus. How does Jesus make sense in our time? The thing is, though, these three things, they might seem kind of like niceties. But these three things, and here's the switch here, they are the gospel message. The fact that we have sinned and that we have got forgiveness. The fact that the Holy Spirit is real in our lives. The fact that we get to share the life of Jesus. This is the gospel. And if we want to be a church that shares, a church of evangelists, then every day we wake up and we ourselves encounter the gospel. Because you can't give something away that you don't have yourself. Every day we wake up and we put on the gospel again. It can't be an old, stale thing that we encountered once in the 70s during a Graham Kendrick's song. I don't know when Graham Kendrick was around, but I'm guessing. It's a long time ago. It has to be fresh for us now. Is the gospel fresh for you now? Yes. That's a good question. Yes. I sure hope so, because or else this is really boring. Church is a really boring place if the gospel isn't fresh. It's the last place you want to be. So I offer you today the gospel. And I want to take a moment, and I want to pray. And I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for me, I want to pray for us. That we would encounter the gospel today, that we would again encounter our lives in Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the life of Jesus. Can we have a moment of silence? We're going to take some little time, and I'm going to pray. Jesus, here we are before you. And we ask for your truth of the gospel to be made real here in our midst. If you are here today and you're not sure where you are with Jesus, his life is available for you. Both in the darkest things of our lives and the best things of our lives and everything in between. He loves you and his life is here for you. For all of us, we take on that forgiveness. We take on the new life of Christ today. With confidence in the work of Jesus, we say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, we don't want to push you aside because we don't want to be weird. We encourage you to come in. We open the door. Holy Spirit, come and move among us. Let your fiery tongues be here. We welcome you. Unsettle us, Holy Spirit, with your move. We want you. We want you more than our own name and fame. We want the Holy Spirit to move through this place, through Stoke Bishop, through our areas of work and life. Move, Holy Spirit. Reveal Jesus. And Jesus, we praise you. We thank you for your work. We thank you for your life. We thank you for what you did to come live among us, sinless, to die, but to defeat death and raise again, to go up to heaven and be our advocate before God, to send your Holy Spirit, your work of salvation amongst us. We thank you, Lord, that you've created this new community, the church. We thank you for St. Mary's. It's all about you, Jesus. Today, as St. Mary's, we take on the gospel, that we would own it, and we ask that you would put us on a crazy adventure of seeing people this year come to knowledge of you, to come to faith in you. And we ask, Lord, anyone you want to send to us, we'll take and we'll welcome. Amen.
Can I invite you to stand with me and let's declare our faith. Again, if you would say the words in bold.